Please join me for our reading of Scripture. Today's reading comes from the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. Please follow along with your own Bibles or with the Scriptures on the screen. Again, that is Philippians, chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. Hear the word of the Lord. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Have you ever had one of those days where you wake up and just know and think, today is going to be a bad day? I don't know about you, but this happened to me just recently. See, I had an early morning appointment and I needed to be up by a certain time. But for whatever reason, I missed my alarm and then I was jolted awake by my husband, Edwin, asking me, babe, don't you have to get up? I looked at the clock and I needed to be at the appointment in 15 minutes. My immediate thought was, yep, this is going to be a bad day. It's already off to a bad start. I'm going to be late for this appointment and then I'm going to fall behind on the work that I need to get done. So I quickly got up, got ready, had to miss my time with God because I was already so late, then burned my mouth on my coffee, got in the car, and immediately was stuck in back-to-back traffic from the school drop-off line. I thought to myself, come on, people. Don't you know how to drive? Hurry up, just drop your kid off and let's go. I have places to be and things to do. I finally got through that line of traffic, only to then approach the detour that was posted for the paving that was taking place on the very street I needed to go down in order to get to the office. Then when I got to the parking lot of the office, I realized, oh no, I forgot the book at home that I was supposed to bring to give to the person that I was meeting with. I couldn't believe it. And I couldn't stop thinking about how stupid I was. I should have gotten up earlier. I should have brought that book with me. Not a good day. After that meeting, I had to run to the grocery store. And even there, it was bad. The cashier was snippy and the store didn't have all the stuff that I even needed. It just kept getting worse. And this only continued for the rest of my day. It seemed like everything was going wrong. The Zoom meeting wouldn't work when I needed it. I was prepping for dinner and realized I forgot a main ingredient. The house was too hot. You get the picture. I got to the end of the day and I was exhausted, angry, stressed, and just plain cranky. All I could think about was, yep, I knew it. Just like when I woke up this morning and thought today was going to be a bad day, well, it started out negative and it ended up negative. After that day ended, I started to reflect on why everything seemed to go so horribly wrong that day. Why was everything so negative? Why did waking up late and telling myself it was going to be a bad day have such a direct impact on the way my day went? And even how I saw the people that I interacted with? Why did my mind immediately go to everything negative, and why was all I could do complain? And this made me start to wonder, how many of us are actually living a pretty good life? Meaning we have more than most people in the world, but yet we find ourselves so quickly thinking about all of the things we don't like about our life. Why is it that for so many of us, our negative and destructive thinking seems to constantly be winning the war in our thought life? You know, we're in the middle of our sermon series, Winning the War in Your Mind. Change your thinking, change your life. Inspired by the book by Pastor Craig Groeschel. Because if we're all honest, we can all have unhealthy thought patterns of self-doubt and negative thinking. And this affects us in our outlook on life. It affects how we treat people and even how we view God. our thoughts are powerful and they can impact our decisions and influence our habits. So in this series, we've been looking at different tools that we can use because we know that when we change our thinking with God, it is then that God can change our life. Now, I do want to note that when it comes to our minds and our thoughts, we want to be clear that there are more serious mental health concerns that are caused by so many different things, including genetics, chemical imbalance in the brain, traumatic situations. Sometimes these things can require being treated by a medical professional and medication in order to control the thoughts that you're thinking. This is why it's so important for us to care for ourselves in a holistic manner, which includes biologically and spiritually. But in this series, we've been looking at how we can address and care for the spiritual aspect of our thought life, which influences all the other areas of our lives. During the first two parts of the series, we were learning that the more often we think a thought, whether it's true or not, the more we will continue to think about that thought again and again. When we think a thought, we create neural pathways in our brain. And when we think about certain things, every time we think about them, science shows us that it strengthens and solidifies those neural pathways so that they become our default way of thinking. And this is so true for our negative thinking. The more we think negative thoughts, the more likely we are to continue to think negative thoughts. Our thoughts are so powerful that often the life that we have is a result and a reflection of the thoughts we think, which means that it is almost impossible to have a positive life when we have a mind that is overtaken with negative thoughts. And this constant and universal struggle with our thoughts is something that we can only win when we begin to address the way that we are thinking and when we include God into that process. As we know from last week, Scripture tells us, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." So this week, we're going to look at another tool we can utilize as we take captive every thought we have and as we make it obedient to Christ. But in order to learn the tool, we first need to define what the problem is, which brings us back to those questions that I raised earlier. Why is it that so many of us are actually living pretty good lives, yet we so quickly find ourselves thinking about all the things we don't like about our life? And why is it that for so many of us, our negative and our destructive thinking seems to constantly be winning the war in our thought life? And the answer to that is really that we are looking at the world through bad lenses, meaning we don't see reality the way reality really is, and often we see what we expect instead of what is actually there. Social psychologists call this cognitive bias, which is simply a mistake in our reasoning based on the things we have experienced in life or in our preferences. We can also call it a mental filter or a mental framework in which we see and experience life through. So the things that we have been through and experienced can actually shape and rewire those neural pathways in our brain to think in a certain and inaccurate way that we perceive as being accurate. For example, when you grew up, you saw your parents or your caregivers constantly arguing about money. You grew up hearing that we can't afford that. We don't have enough money. We'll never have enough money. So as an adult, even though you have a secure job and are making a decent income, you live in a constant scarcity mindset, never feeling like you're going to have enough money and you're unable to discuss your finances with anyone for fear of an argument starting. Why? Well, because your mental filter through which you see money has been distorted to think that when it comes to money, you're never going to have enough, which causes you to constantly be worrying about your finances. Or maybe you grew up in a household with men who hurt, abused, or violated you. So as you have grown up, because of all that you have gone through, even though all men are not hurtful and all men are not abusive, you often see all men as being hurtful and abusive. Because of the abuse you endured for years, the filter through which you see things has been distorted to think that all men are abusive, hurtful, and therefore cannot be trusted. The filters that we have shape how we see and experience things, which directly impacts how we feel, because our filters shape how we feel. This is why two people can experience the exact same thing, but have totally different feelings about it. For example, you have two college students working on a class project together. Both feel confident about the time and the work that they put into the assignment. They turn in the project, and soon after, both get the same email asking them to come in to get the professor's feedback. They go to the meeting with the professor together, where they are told some of the things that they did well, but also some of the areas that they could focus on improving for next time. Both students leave the meeting together. Student A leaves the meeting in anger, saying, "This professor stinks. He doesn't even know what he's talking about. How dare he bring up some of those points to us? You know, he probably isn't even qualified for this job. What a waste of time that meeting was." Whereas student B leaves the same meeting saying, "This professor is great. He gave us tangible feedback that I can incorporate into my next assignment. I'm so grateful for this professor and his willingness to take time to meet with us and to help us do what we can to improve and excel in this class." So nothing about the facts in that situation differed. Each student experienced the exact same project with the exact same professor, with the exact same conversation that had the exact same feedback. It was not the facts that differed, but the feelings. Why? Well, because our cognitive biases or our mental filters shape how we feel. We even see this happening in scripture. We read in the Old Testament about a time when a man named Moses sent 12 men to go and spy out the land that God had promised for them. So all 12 spies went out and saw the exact same land. Yet the reports that came back to Moses were totally different. We read the report from two of the men, Caleb and Joshua. "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. And do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." And now the report from the other 10 spies. "But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." So the exact same experience, all 12 went out together and saw the same exact land and the same exact people, yet came back with totally different views, feelings, and opinions of the experience. Why? Well, because our cognitive biases and our mental filters shape how we feel. Studies also show that our cognitive biases can impact how we view God. The relationship that we have with our earthly father is often the filter through which we see our heavenly father. So if you had an earthly father who was present, full of compassion and kindness, then it's easier to see God as someone who is present, full of compassion and kind. If you had a father who was abusive or absent when you were growing up, then you're more likely to see God as being distant, condemning, and unrelatable. It's the same God, just different filters, meaning the facts don't differ, but the feelings do. And here's the hard part. It is very difficult for us to see our own cognitive biases. I mean, if we knew it was a bias, then technically we wouldn't have a bias. But the good news is that there are a few things we can do to start doing the work to uncover and identify any cognitive biases or mental filters that we may be looking at the world through. First, we can begin to think about what we are thinking about. Write down any places where you are now starting to realize that you may have a bias or a mental filter in which you see things. For example, in my own life, as I discovered what cognitive biases I may have, I started to realize that I have a skewed mental filter that I can so easily fall into, which is an automatic distrust for anyone in the medical field. See, growing up and struggling with my health for so many years, I had doctor after doctor minimize, dismiss, or blame my symptoms on anxiety. Some even accused me or my parents of making me sick. This went on for 10 years, and during that time, I came to the conclusion that no one in the medical field is trustworthy, that doctors don't know what they're talking about, and that they don't have their patients' best interests in mind. And I believed that for years, even after I met the doctor who finally did listen to me and who took me seriously, as they validated me and my symptoms and as I was diagnosed with Lyme disease. Of course, I now realize that this distrust of medical professionals is a cognitive bias based on my past experience, and that all doctors, all nurses, all people in the medical field are not actually all those things I mentioned. But if I'm not careful, my filter can easily shape how I'm feeling. Next, pray and ask God to reveal to us any cognitive biases or mental filters that we may have. God is the one who created you and who knows you even more than you know yourself. So pray and ask Him to give you wisdom and discernment to be able to be honest with your thought life with Him, as He helps to reveal to you any cognitive biases you may have. Is it the way that you view people who are different from you? People of other races, religious beliefs, or even people of other political parties? Is it the way that you view your ability to do something? Is it the way that you view your appearance in comparison to others? Or is it something else? Lastly, ask a loved one or a friend who we trust to help us to identify some of the cognitive biases that we may have. This is not to have this person criticize you, but rather it's an opportunity for them to help you see any blind spots that you may have so that you can dialogue and discern together with God. That is why going through this process of winning the war in our minds, it's not just an individual fight, but it's a fight that we need other people around us to help us win. Ultimately, it is difficult for us to see and identify our own mental filters, and it takes a lot of hard work with Jesus. But this is why it's so crucial for us to do the hard work to think about what we are thinking about and to take captive every thought we have and to make it obedient to Christ. So now that we've identified our cognitive bias, how and what do we do with it? Well, bad news is that none of us can control or change what has happened to us in the past, nor can we control what's going to happen to us in the future. But the great news is that we can control how we interpret and how we perceive both our past and our future experiences. Social psychologists call this cognitive reframing, and that's the tool we're going to be looking at today. Reframing is where we learn to identify and then correct our cognitive bias or mental filter. Now, the reframing that we are going to be doing looks a little bit different than what social psychologists teach, as they teach you in cognitive reframing that it's you who gets to decide the meaning of your experiences. But for us, as followers of Jesus, it's not just us who will decide, but it is including God into this process and having Him be the one who helps us to decide the meaning of what we experience. Remember, we're taking everything that we think about captive as we make it obedient to Christ. So for us, reframing is making the decision to not hold on to the old ways that we have been thinking and perceiving things, but instead, we're going to choose a different, more productive, and most importantly, godly way of thinking. So let me give you an example of what reframing could look like when it comes to waking up in the morning. One way we can frame our day is by saying, "Ugh, today is going to be a bad day. I have so much to do at work. I hate my job. My coworkers always want to talk before doing any work. It is so annoying. Then I gotta go get my dumb car fixed. That's gonna cost a fortune. And oh my gosh, these kids are driving me insane. This day is going to stink." Or we can take the same exact day and wake up and reframe it by saying and thinking, "You know what? I have so much to do today, but I'm ready to tackle the day with God. I will ask Him to give me strength to get my work done, and I am thankful for my coworkers who want to build community at work rather than just focus on work, work, work. Yes, my car needs to go to the shop, but I'm grateful for this car that it allows me to get to wherever I need to go. My kids have been so difficult lately, but this is an opportunity for me to be more like Jesus towards my kids as I show them the ways that they can be more Christ-like." See, it's not the facts that were changed about the day, but the way we frame it. Remember, we cannot control what has happened to us or what will happen to us, but we can control how we frame it. And you know, in the New Testament of the Bible, we actually read about a man named Paul who gave us some great examples of reframing. Now, if you're not familiar with who Paul is, he was somebody who originally hated, persecuted, and even killed Christians. But then he met the resurrected Jesus, and he became a follower of Christ himself. He was so transformed by the love of God that he wanted to now bring this life-changing message of Jesus to the rest of the world. So he began to take different missionary journeys to start churches. He had a heart for God, and he wanted to serve God no matter what. His dream was to get to Rome to share the gospel with the people there, because Paul knew that if Rome was reached for Jesus, then the rest of the world would be reached, as Rome was such a superpower and had influence all over the world. This was where Paul felt that God was calling him to. But that's not what happened. See, Paul did go to Rome, but not as a missionary or a preacher. Paul was in Rome on house arrest while he awaited trial and possible execution for spreading the message of Jesus. So Paul was doing the right thing. He was obedient to God. He was beaten and arrested for it. Paul found himself sitting, chained to a rotating shift of guards for over 2 years. Paul continued to pray for an opportunity that was not happening. His circumstances were out of his control. How about you? Have you ever been where Paul is? Now, maybe not in a Roman prison, but in a space where your life is not how you planned. You wanted something in your life, but yet you now find yourself in a place where you never thought you'd be. You wanted something so badly, but yet are experiencing nothing close to what you wanted. You thought that by this time in your life, you'd be married. You prayed, you've gone out on date after date after date, but yet you find yourself still single and nowhere near marriage. Or maybe you are married and you planned, you prepared, you prayed, and you put in so much work. You fought for your spouse and for your marriage, but yet now you find yourself in a place you never thought you'd be, arguing all the time and headed towards divorce. Or maybe you dreamed for years about the job you wanted. You went to school, you studied hard, you did the internships, you earned the degree. But now, you find yourself working in a field that has nothing to do with your degree, and a job that you hate, making way less money than you ever thought you would. Well, friends, know that Paul knew exactly how you're feeling. And while he was sitting on house arrest for following Jesus, he had two options as to how he was going to reframe the situation. He writes back to his friends in the Philippian church to tell them about how he's doing. And as Pastor Craig Rochelle says, he very well could have written to them this. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me sucks. I wanted to spread the good news through preaching to the government officials, but that didn't happen. As a result of all that I've been through, I've decided that prayer doesn't work. I'm quitting life group. I'm never going to church again. But that's not what Paul wrote. Instead, Paul reframed the situation he was in. We read, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." Paul was saying, I had a plan, but God actually had a better one. It was a plan to advance the gospel that was much different than what I had envisioned, but God has blessed me during this time, and I'm still here sharing the good news of Jesus. I've been here and I've been chained to this Roman guard throughout my time, but that means that for the past 2 years, I've been handcuffed to somebody on rotation, and this has given me an opportunity to talk with them and to tell them all about Jesus. And because of this current experience that I'm in, the whole palace guard and everyone else who is here has now had the opportunity to hear the gospel, and many have come to know Jesus. And not only that, but because of the situation that I'm in, I now have more confidence in God, and I'm less fearful to proclaim the gospel. See, it wasn't the facts that changed for Paul, it was the frame that changed his perspective of what was happening. Remember, we cannot control what has happened to us or what will happen to us, but we can control how we frame it. So how do we do this? How do we make the decision to not hold on to the old ways we've been thinking and perceiving things? And how do we choose a different, more productive, and most importantly, more godly way of thinking? Well, it's reframing our past, and then it is pre-framing our future. So let's start with reframing our past, which is when we make the decision to go back in our lives and rewrite the narrative that we have been telling ourselves for years. We do this by doing two things. First, we thank God for what he didn't do. Wait, what? This sounds totally crazy and unnatural. That's because it is. See, thanking God for what he's done in our lives is easy for most of us. But thanking God for what he didn't do? Well, that's hard. Here's what that looks like for me. So with my health struggles that I told you about earlier, it's not something that I would have wanted or hoped for in my life. But did you know that it was because of my health struggles that I had a bad seizure that I really shouldn't have survived from? And because of that circumstance, I found myself suddenly trying to make sense of this massive event that should have killed me but didn't. It was that experience that led me to start looking for answers about my life. It was because of my health that I was recommended to go to a chiropractor for some pain I was experiencing. And it was that chiropractor who told me about and led me to Jesus. And it was because of my health struggles that I had to leave college, even though I prayed and prayed and prayed to not have to leave. But then, years later, I ended up finishing my degree online which allowed me the flexibility to move to Massachusetts. It was in Massachusetts that I started going to a church where I met Edwin, we got married, and now we've planted this church here in Malden. So for me, it's been thanking God, not for the Lyme disease, not for the pain, not for the suffering, but thanking him for not answering my prayers in the timeline that I thought he should. And isn't this true? Think about some of the things that you have prayed about for so long, and God didn't answer them how you wanted him to answer them. And as you look back on your life, aren't you so glad that God didn't do what you wanted him to do? Again, this is hard to do, but it is trusting when God tells us, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways," declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. God has our best interests at heart at all times, and we are wise when we are trusting that God loves us and that he is working in our lives all the time, even when we feel like we can't see him working, or even when we don't agree with the way that he's working. So it is looking at your past and knowing that God knows so much more than we ever could. And it is relinquishing that trust and surrender over to him to care for what he knows we need. It's not that we can go back and change the circumstances, but it is changing the meaning of the circumstances by going back and reframing them. Next, we can look for God's goodness as we practice gratitude for what God is doing in our life. In our circumstances, how can we practice looking at God's goodness and for the ways that he has provided for us? How can we practice thanking God for what he's doing? Remember, when we look for what is negative, we will always find the negative. If we look for things that we can criticize, we will find plenty of things to criticize. However, the opposite is also true. If we look for God's goodness in what we are facing, we will find God's goodness in what we are facing. For example, although our current job may not be our dream job, we can thank God for providing us with the current job that we have that allows us to put food on our table and a roof over our heads. Although the home we live in only has one bathroom with seven people and it gets super hectic and chaotic in the mornings, we can thank God that we have a place to live and a place to call home. Although we have kids who are going through toddler tantrums or maybe even teenage or adult tantrums, it is thanking God for providing us with children that we get to emulate his love to. Although our car needs to go in to be serviced and it's a big hassle to do so, it's being grateful to the Lord for blessing us with the ability to have our license and the fact that we have a car. And when conflict arises, instead of shying away and condemning ourselves or condemning the other person, we can thank God for the opportunity to experience humility and even admit our wrongs as God continues to build and shape our character. So it's reframing our past by thanking God for what he didn't do, and then it is looking for God's goodness as we practice gratitude for what he is doing in our life. Then we can pre-frame our future. Pre-framing our future means deciding how we are going to view something before it happens. It's starting our day by looking through the lens of Christ and his word, rather than through our own flawed mental filters or cognitive biases. So if you have an upcoming doctor's appointment, it can be so easy to worry about the worst case scenarios of your latest test results. But instead, we can pre-frame our future by believing that God has heard our prayers and that we will have a good doctor's appointment. And even if we don't get the results that we wanted, then it's reminding ourselves that God is with us with whatever we are about to face. If we had an argument with a friend and tomorrow we're going to sit down to have a discussion with them about the argument, we can think things like, "This person is so dumb. I cannot believe they said that. this conversation tomorrow is going to be a disaster. They're never going to admit they're wrong and they're never going to change. Or we can pre-frame the future by praying ahead of time, thanking God for our friend, and asking God to give us the words to say as we talk to our friend and as we trust that we're on the same team and that we're both going to fight for the relationship. Pre-framing our future is simply stepping out in faith and holding on to God and His word as we go about our unknowns and as we trust God with our unknowns. Remember, we cannot control what has happened to us or what will happen to us, but we can control how we frame it. Reframing what happened in our past and pre-framing what will happen in the future changes our today. Ultimately, we each have a choice. We can hold on to our cognitive biases and mental filters, or we can choose to reframe them and hold on to the goodness of God and what He's doing in our lives. We can choose to allow our circumstances to dictate our mood, our perspective, and our feelings, or we can look at our lives and make every thought obedient to Christ as we look at our lives through His lens of mercy, grace, love, forgiveness. Remember, we cannot control what's happened to us or what will happen to us, but we can control how we frame it. So friends, may we all do the hard work of identifying our own cognitive biases as we reframe our past and as we pre-frame our future with God. Would you please join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are in control and that You know what is best for us. Help us, God, as we continue to take steps to think about the way we think. Help us to do the hard work of reframing our past and pre-framing our future with You and with Your truth at the center. As we continue in prayer, maybe you're someone who doesn't have a relationship with God. Well, know that it is sin that prevents us from having that relationship with God. And sin is something that everybody has and everyone struggles with. So in order to fix that problem of sin, God came to earth in human form, known as Jesus. Jesus lived a perfect life, and then He died on the cross for the sins of all of humanity, including your sins and my sins, which means that by being in a relationship with Jesus, we can be transformed by the God who transformed. And not only that, but on the third day, Jesus then rose from the dead, defeating death for once and for all, so that whoever put their hope and their trust in Him would also be made free from the power of sin and death and will be with Him both now and for all of eternity. So if you're someone here today who wants to make that decision today to put all of your hope and all of your trust in Jesus, then I want to invite you to pray, repeating after me, saying, Heavenly Father, thank You for dying for my sins and forgiving me. I choose to walk with You from this day forward. Now I am Yours. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and you are a part of His family. Please email us at info@communitycitychurch.org with your decision so that we can get to know you and give you some resources to help you grow in that new relationship that you have with Jesus. Now, friends, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.